going to open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for just another day, another opportunity, God, to look into your word. We thank you that you found it faithful in yourself to allow us to look into your word one more time, God. God, we pray that as we go into your word, you give us understanding. You reveal your will. Lord, you even expose our weaknesses and our dependencies, Lord, that we may know that we are to depend on you and trust on you. Our victory is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means that everything, whether it is in this natural world or in the spiritual world, every single thing, we are to depend on you, God, to provide what we need. Man, it's even like Paul says that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not earthly. They're not fleshly. They're not of this world, but they are mighty through God. They are from you. And Lord, just help us to depend on you. And as we look into your word, Lord, if it's in your will to reveal those things to us, we pray, God, that you please do. Reveal, expose us to ourselves that we may see our dependencies and look to you. Help us, God. We pray for everyone on the line. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 All right. So we're back here. Daniel chapter 6. Now, last week we really saw the we talked about two spirits. We talked about this excellent spirit. We didn't really go in depth about the excellent spirit that is in Daniel. But I think the sum of the matter is that we know this excellent spirit is of God. And that it is a spirit that represents everything godly, everything good, everything righteous, everything holy, right? As opposed to the spirit that these people are operating out of, which represent everything satanic, everything evil, everything that is not of God, everything that is against God, right? And everything that is against anything that is called God. And we know that Paul talks about that in, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, talking about the Antichrist. And how he opposed God and opposed everything godly. That's that spirit, that holy and good and righteous character that Daniel had is opposed by that spirit in these people, working in these people. And you know, and another point we talked about is that this spiritual battle, right, that we're engaged in. And believe it or not, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. If you're not trying, like I said when we started this, if you're not striving to live a life that honors the name of Jesus Christ, you won't know that you're in a spiritual battle. Amen. If you just going along to get along, you won't know that you're in a spiritual battle. I'm telling you, it's when you stand for Christ, is when you attempt to live for Christ. That's when you really know you in a spiritual battle, because the enemy, Satan, don't want that. And you see this. Daniel in his workplace, the character of God in him exposes these people to who they really are. And that satanic spirit is against everything God and everything godly, and is coming against Daniel. And as we said, it's not about Daniel, right? It's about the fulfillment of God's word through Daniel. Okay, that's what is really under attack: the prophecy of Christ, the exposure of the enemy, even through the plan of God. That is what he does not want to come up to the surface. Just like these people, They don't want Daniel to go into this position because they know when he gets in this position, he will expose them. He will expose their deeds. He will expose the ugliness that is in them. All right. And so they come up with this plot, right? And they tell a lie to Darius, the king, that everybody is in agreement, right? Everyone is on one accord. And you know that's a lie because Daniel is not, he is not included in this everyone being on one accord. It's just, I'm telling you, these two presidents, right? They are instrumental in this whole plot, in this whole scheme, in this whole thing, just two. And of course, we know there's all the captains, the counselor, the princes, the governor, they're all involved. But these two have everyone wrapped around their fingers, right? And they're pushing this thing. And so they trick, deceive, right? They deceive Darius into making this decree. All right. And that's exactly what it is. Based on a lie, based on a lie. They were able to convince him to put in writing and sign this decree. So it was based on a lie. It's false. The motives are not what they presented to Darius, right? They come to Darius with different motives underlining. Ulterior motives, right? Underlining what they put before him. We want to make this for 30 days, this decree that nobody can pray to any god. But literally, really, they're singling out Daniel's God, and they're singling out Daniel, right? And also they're trying to force Daniel to worship a man. Or to make petition of a man. And so we talk about this last week, how the enemy does not just want to physically, naturally kill Daniel. He wants to spiritually kill Daniel. Because if Daniel gives in, right, to this worship, make a petition of a man, he's denying God and he's denying the one true God, right? That is spiritual suicide. And so these are the threats that Daniel is faced with. And, you know, the question is, how many of us, when we're faced with these kind of threats, right? Threats to deny Christ, you know, how many of us really are standing, right? Because like I said, that's when you know you're in the spiritual battle. When the enemy come with deception and trickery, to get you to deny Christ. And it could be on your job. It could be in your day-to-day life, you know. And like I said last week, this battle is not in a religious setting. It's in the world. It's in the world. And so when you are faced with this, to deny Christ, that's when you know you're in a spiritual battle. So the question is, what are we depending on to fight this battle? Because Daniel is depending on the word of God. He's depending on the promises of God, right? Because before he can get to this point, he's already have the word of God. And that's why we went through those chapters, chapter 9, chapter 7, chapter 8, to point out that those things, the word of God, Daniel received before he got to this point. So his dependency is on the word of God. And so that means that our dependency has got to be on the word of God and also on the spirit of God also, as we're going to see here. So now the question is, because you see, like a lot of, if you look at this, a lot of people, and we talk about the threat to deny Christ, And I had to put myself in the position of Daniel. It'll be easy to say, well, it's just 30 days. I mean, 30 days, not that big of a deal, right? Furthermore, I can just go in my room, shut the door, shut the windows. Don't nobody have to know, right? That I'm praying, that I'm defying this decree, But and that's the thing. Daniel knew that even though if he did those things, he will be shut off from the eyes of man, but he will not be shut up from the eyes of God. Amen. Because that's who it matters with the most, right? And it says, starting at verse 10, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. I'm gonna just start reading there and I'm gonna read down, all right? Towards Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knee three times a day and prayed, give thanks before God, before his God. And he did as he did aforetime. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. Then they came near, speak before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any God or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persian, which authoreth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, right? It's like when you read that, right? It feels like, you can feel the animosity. That Daniel. I mean, it's like you can feel a finger pointing, right? Whatever direction Daniel is in, that Daniel, right? And in that Daniel, I see like that there's so much the hatred, that Daniel, because it's not that Daniel, it's that excellent spirit that's in that Daniel. That's that Daniel. It's that righteousness that's reigning in Daniel that leads Daniel to do everything according to God's will. That Daniel, right? That Daniel that won't compromise his relationship with God. That Daniel that won't scheme from the top like we do. That Daniel that won't lie. That Daniel that is opposed to everything that we are, when in reality, we are opposed to everything that he is, that excellent spirit in him, is that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king. That's a lie, right? That Daniel. And not only his righteous character, but he's not of us. He's not even of us, right? He's a slave. And in that you hear, how dare you, right, O king, how dare you attempt to put this man above us? He's a nobody, right? He regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. And this is the thing, right? So this whole thing did not just happen in one day's time, right? Because it says three times a day he did this. Three times a day, Daniel went in his chamber, his room, opened his window, opened his door, and he faced Jerusalem and he prayed three times a day. So obviously this took place over a period of time, right? Then the king, when he heard these words, was so displeased with himself and set his heart to on Daniel to deliver him. All right. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And you see that, that's it right there. Darius finally realized he had been deceived. He finally realized he had been deceived. Anybody else would have been wroth, right? Angry. How dare he defy? But that's not the direct direction Darius' heart takes. Darius knows Daniel. It's in this moment that he realized he's been deceived. It's in this moment that he realized that all of these people are now gathered against Daniel. And Daniel had no one in his corner. At least it seemed that way from the surface, right? And so, and I'm telling you, this is it. And look, when we talk about spiritual battles and spiritual warfare, it's when you, it, listen, when you know the enemy have attacked you, and even you have failed because many of us, we do, right? And many of time, it's easy to look at this situation and see how Daniel stood as a real spiritual giant, as a man, but it's not the same with all of us. It's not the same, right? And when you know that you've been deceived by the enemy, you get angry, and you ought to get angry. Amen. And I think we as Christians, clearly in God's word, we are told not to harbor anger and these type of emotions. They just does not project the character of Christ, right? But I think this is one object, right, that God allows us to build up every animosity and anger towards. That is Satan. He is the enemy of God. And I think it was, I read an old thing, Martin Luther, right? Not the civil rights activist, Dr. King, but Martin Luther, I don't want to call him theologian, but the preacher, we know who he was, right? He, there's a quote, famous quote that says, even the devil is God's devil. God sees him as the devil, as the enemy, right? And that's how we are to see him. And when you come to that point where you know you've been deceived, it angers you because the enemy comes with subtlety. It's not open and obvious, right? Just like these people did. It comes in plain, broad daylight and uses truth to do evil. And that's what this system is about. It uses what is right, what is good. It takes it and uses it for what is evil. Darius set up a system, a governmenting system that was designed to benefit the kingdom and the people. And here you see the satanic evil spirit is taking that which is good and using it for evil. And we see that today, don't we? The system of government is set up for the benefit of the people, but it is used for evil today. And that's the thing. And so that's what's going on. And so when you come to this point where you know you've been deceived, like Darius, he know at this point he's been deceived. And so he tried to make it right. Right? He tried to make it right. Then these men assembled unto the king and said, then the king, I'm sorry, verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was so displeased with himself. And that's what I'm talking about. That ought to be the reaction when you know you've been deceived. All right. And a lot of times, you know, it's easy to want to point a finger at other people, right? When we love, we blame, we find everybody at fault. Even the people that the enemy, the devil, might use to deceive us, we will point a finger at them. But you hear what it says here, that he was displeased with himself, not with these people, with himself. And that's what I'm talking about. You're angry and you ought to be displeased with yourself because you can say to yourself, I should have known better. I should have known better than to let him get one off on me, right? So he was the, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assemble, right? So did just mean that he was just flipping through the law of the Medes and the Persians, trying to find a loophole. But and so that's why you see here, and you know, notice in the beginning when they search to find fault with Daniel and they couldn't, they came to a resolution that we can find fault against him concerning the law of his God. So in this we'll talk about last week, in sense what they were saying was we're going to pin the law of his God against the law of the Medes and the Persians, and we're going to see how powerful the law of his God is. And so here we come to this point now where Darius is bound by the law of the Medes and the Persians. Once you sign that decree, there's no loophole, and they knew that. There's no way out. I don't care how much your heart favors Daniel. I don't care how much you love him. You're trapped. Okay? You're trapped. But and that's the thing, right? Just when the enemy thinks he's won or he's got the victory, and it's going to show up, the law of God in the end prevails, and that's what we see here, right? So that no one nor statue which the king established may be changed. And now this is according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thy service continually, he will deliver you. Now this is not sarcasm. He's not being sarcastic here. He really does mean this. He really does believe this. And I think when he's searching for loopholes and when he realized he's been deceived, when he realized that all these people are stacked up against Daniel, and he realized that Daniel has no one in his corner, and he tried to step into Daniel's corner and be that someone who is there for Daniel, but he's restricted by the law of the Medes and the Persians, and he's to this place now where he realizes that it's out of everyone's hand. It's out of everyone's hand. It's out of Daniel's hand. It's out of Darius' hands. It's out of these people's hands. At this point, it's out of everyone's hand. The only one who is capable of delivering Daniel out of this situation is God, right? It's Daniel's God. And I think he realizes that. And this is what I was talking about, and it's what I was praying about. Right? It's just, you know, because when it comes to spiritual battle, we have the tendency to lean towards our dependencies and go for those things that we're used to leaning on and searching for answers. But we go searching in all the wrong places, and we depend on all the wrong people, only to find ourselves coming back to a point, right, where we say, you know what? The only person that got my back in this situation is the Lord, right? The only person that has my back is the Lord. I may, from the surface, it may seem like I'm by myself and all of my resources are run dry. All of my dependencies have failed. I'm standing in this situation by myself. No. Thy God, whom thy service continually, he will deliver thee. And I'm telling you, this is a pagan king. This is a pagan king having this much faith in Daniel's God. How much more do you think Daniel has this faith in his God? And you notice up to this point, right? Nobody have called Daniel, sat him down, and asked him, "Is this thing true?" Right? No, nobody have come. Oh, Daniel, let me get your side of the story. No, none of that, right? None of that, right? And so you see the card, the deck is stacked against Daniel. And Daniel knows and he trusts. Why? Because he has the word of God. He has the word of God. He does not know how this is going to play out step by step. He don't know the minute details of how this is going to work its way to its turnout, but he do know it's going to turn out for his good, right? And a stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his signet, his own signet, and with the signet of his lord, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. That was it. The deal was sealed. His death warrant was signed. Amen. Daniel got his last call. That was it for him. And you can imagine the enemies of God, right? Right when you at this point, slap fiving each other, high five. Yeah, we got him now. We got him. Does this sound familiar? It sounds very familiar, right? It sounds like the same thing Christ went through. Sound like the exact same thing Christ went through, where everywhere he went, everywhere he turned, everybody was against him, right? So the saying is not true then. Right? Because it's the saying, how does the saying go? If everybody got a problem against you, then you are the problem. No, then the saying is not true. Because all these people have a problem with Daniel. Daniel is not the problem. All those people had a problem with Christ. Christ is not the problem. And you see, this is why we can't depend on our philosophies to interpret situations and things. It's why we have to depend on God's word and see things through the lens of God's word. Amen. And Christ went through the same thing. All right. So this king went to his palace, passed the night fasting. Neither was instrument music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste onto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thy servant continually able to deliver thee from the lion? And I can just imagine right there, right? Like there's just this, like after he asked that question, this just gotta be, listen, even if it wasn't, right? Like you just want to put that there. That just that moment of silence, right? Where everything just pauses. Right? Where the anticipation of for the enemies of God not hearing a response. For Darius hoping in his heart that he will hear a response because he's for Daniel, right? And that silence was broken. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. And I can just imagine Darius just went like, oh, yes, right? It's because, listen, that's the reaction, right? That's the reaction when you're victorious. When you won the battle, right? And you didn't even lift up a sword, right? That's the reaction. Yes. You know, yes, right? My God have sent his angels and have shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So I mean, now when Daniel's going through all of this, he now have the opportunity to say those things, those accusations, they are not true, right? They're not true. And you can see, and there's two things here. There's no involvement of Daniel. That's the point I'm trying to make. And when I asked the question, nobody brought Daniel in and asked him, what's, give me your side of the story. And you don't get Daniel. Of course, we reading it from this side. We know Daniel's side of the story, right? But those in the story, they don't give Daniel the opportunity to end it. And I think that's the Lord, right? Because listen, God don't only want Daniel to know that your dependency on me is justified, it's right, and I'm going to be there for you because you depend on me. Not only does he want Daniel to know that, but it's like he said to Nebuchadnezzar time and time again, that you may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man, right? And that you may know, you child of God, that even when the enemy come against you, you don't have nothing to fight. You have to depend on God. The accusation, the deception, the lies, right? The taking what is good and making it seem evil, and taking what is evil and making it seem good. Because that's how these are the devices. These are the devices that the enemy uses against Daniel and against us, right? And the lack of Daniel's involvement in this whole process, the only thing Daniel did in this whole process was to set his face towards Jerusalem, was to get on his knees 3 times a day and give thanks to God. And you see the content of Daniel's prayer, right? How often you be like, we want to get in the devil's face. Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood. And not say anything wrong with that. But that's our first reaction. We want to get in the enemy's face. We want to get in Satan's face. And a lot of time we want to rebuke the devil, but the devil turns around and rebuke us. He turns around and rebuke us because we have no power. We have no power, and he knows that. But the power is in God, right? It's in God. The weapons, they are through God, right? And that's where the dependency on him. And listen, Daniel, the lack of involvement with Daniel in this whole process, it's the Lord saying to us, when the enemy comes against us, we are not to fight fright of him. We are to depend on God because we know ultimately the victory we have already in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And listen, verse 20, then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed his God. Right? That's it. That was Daniel's weapon right there. That was Daniel's weapon in this whole situation. Prayer and faith. Prayer and trust. Who did he believe? God. What about God did he believe? That word of God that he had before he went into this situation. That was his weapon. That was the weapon. And listen, that's not earthly. That's not carnal. That is not of this world. That is not of myself. And that's the weapon that we fight this spiritual warfare with. Prayer and faith. What did John say about those who have overcome the world? What is it that overcomes the world, even our faith? And I just really, I want to turn to the book of Revelation. Just real quick, I think we're gonna end there. But before we do, let me just read this out, finish this out, and so now we know his belief, his trust in the Word of God was his weapon, his prayer of faith was his weapon. And listen, right? And I started to say this, Daniel's prayer, the content of his prayer wasn't, "Oh God, please remove this situation from before me." That was not the content of his prayer. "Oh God, please rain down fire from heaven on my enemies, devour them." That was not the content of Daniel's prayer. You know what the content of Daniel's prayer was? It said three times a day he went before his God and gave thanks. He thanked God for the opportunity to be in this battle. He thanked God for the opportunity of knowing that God is working it out on his behalf. He thanked God for the opportunity of even being used of God to bring forth his word, his prophecy. That was the content. He thanked God for who he was. He thanked God for his faithfulness. Because by this time, as we said, Daniel is in his 80s. He's in his 80s. He was dragged out of his home when he was a teen. And all these years, if there's anything Daniel knows about the Lord, is that the Lord is faithful. Is that the Lord is faithful. And I believe Daniel knew that. And he thanked God, right, for that. Faith. His belief, his trust, and prayer, and thanksgiving. That was the weapon that Daniel went through this ordeal with, right? Now we're going to see the judgment on the enemies of God. It's pictured here through Darius' decree and his action that follows, right? And the king commanded, and they brought these men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Then their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces. Or ever they came at the bottom of the den. And that's tough. That's tough. You say, but I mean, why the children? Why the wives? Why the children? And I think it's just, it's the Lord letting us know that all of the enemies of God will be dealt with. They will be dealt with. All right. There is nothing that is done to us that God will not avenge us of. Nothing. And I think this is important because this is, you go through the book of Revelation and you see these seven bowls of vials of judgment poured out over and over again. The judgment of God, John brings it to us from every angle in the book of Revelation. And that's what the Lord wants us to know. We can't seek revenge for ourselves, right? When the enemy used people, because, and I talk about it a little bit, the children of the devil, they're there. They are his agents, right? And he uses them. But we can't be the ones who enact revenge, right? And that's why God's word says we are to leave place for wrath. Right? We are to leave room for judgment because it's the Lord who saves. Judgment is mine. And whenever I think whenever we enact revenge, what we're doing is we're putting ourselves in the place of God. We're playing God, right? Because We're taking something out of the hand. Well, not literally. We attempt to take something out of the hand of God, right? And that can come in so many different forms. You know, I'm impatient. I can't wait. I want him to do it now, right? And so it's the Lord who enacts judgment. All right, I'm gonna stop right there for Daniel, and I want to close in the book of Revelation. And we see here in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Now we know when we went through the book of Revelation, chapter 20 here is where Satan get dealt with. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, verse 1, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he lay hold on the dragon, right? That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose a little season. So, and here we see something similar to what we just seen in the book of Daniel, right? With Darius passing judgment. Only thing is this bounding, this chaining and casting into the bottomless pit is not the final deal. This is not the final act of judgment, right? And Satan is placed in the bottomless pit for one specific reason, that he may not deceive the nations. That's it. All right? He's bound and placed there that he may not deceive the nations. All right? Till for 1,000 years. Now, why is that so important? Because we already seen this before. We've seen this in chapter 19 of Revelation, this judgment of God, right? It's just the same judgment that John gives us from a different angle. Let's continue. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hand, and they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years was finished. All right? And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Right? And so let's skip down to verse 7 here. It says, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loose out of his prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. So you see there. This is why I said specifically, this is what the word says specifically, that this bounding is specifically so that he won't deceive the nation. Okay? It doesn't mean that sin won't be in the world. Okay? It doesn't mean that evil won't be in the world. It just means Satan is bound for that specific reason to not deceive the nation. Because look, when that 1,000-year period has expired, what does he do after he's loose out of his prison? The first thing he does is go out and he deceives the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. That is the four corner of the earth. And then this is from Ezekiel. I think this is Ezekiel 39. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, right? The number of whom is as the sand of the sea, all right? And so he's loose, right? And he deceived the nation. Now, the nations here are pictured as Gog and Magog. And he gathered them together to go and battle against God. But how does he get them to go battle against God. He deceives them. He deceives them. This is not a physical deception. This is a spiritual deception, as we're going to see here. And they went up on the breath of the earth. Do you see that? So that can be physical. They went up on the breath of the earth. That's the wind. And that's every part of the earth. This battle, this is not a physical battle right here. This battle is, and that's why I was trying to think of the other chapter in the book of Revelation that talks about, it's what we're frequently known as the battle of Armageddon, right? And this is it. This is the battles of battles. This is the final battle before the judgment of Satan, all right? And so a lot of people have this idea that this battle somehow is a physical battle, right? Where Israel and its allies go against Satan and the rest of the world, like in a physical battle. But it's not, the battle of Armageddon is not a physical battle with tanks and guns and bullets. No, it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. And they went on the breath of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. This is the camp of the saints about. This is New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. And the beloved city. That beloved city is New Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's it. That's it. That's the battle of Armageddon right there. That's it. No, just it. Fire came down. That was the end of them. Now, of course, when you read the other chapters in the book of Revelation, John gives us this same battle from different angles. Right. You think of it as, you know, we watch sports. Right. And when there is a play, right, that is under questions, the referees, they go and they do what they call a replay. Right. And basically in this replay booth, they will play that play, that same play from different angles, where you have different cameras that capture it from different angles. Right. It's the same play, but different camera. And each time these referees look at these different angles, it gives them a piece that they can piece together to tell the bigger story. John does this in the book of Revelation, this same battle from a different angle. Here it says fire came down from heaven, and that was it. But the details are given throughout the book of Daniel, right? The book of Revelation, all right? It devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Amen. That's the defeat. And so this is what we talk about. The enemy is already defeated, right? And say it again and again and again. Even what Deacon Wright oftentimes says, that the enemy is a defeated foe. Satan is a defeated foe, right? And even though it seems like he's wreaking havoc in this world we live in, and he is set against good and righteousness and the people of God, just like Daniel knew the end result, we too know the end result. We may not know the details that get us to that end result, but we do know ultimately the enemy, our ultimate enemy, the devil, is defeated. Amen. We can take encouragement from that. And I started talking about this. Don't be scared to say the word Satan. Why? There's no power there. It's only power if you allow it to have power. And you have to remember, Satan cannot do anything without God's permission. Cannot. Peter knew that. Job knew that. Right? He needs permission. Amen. And I heard Pastor Rice say this a few Sundays ago. The devil is not omnipresent. Only God is. He's not everywhere all at the same time. Only God is. This is why he played God. And guess what else? He's not omnipresent. And he's not all knowing. A lot of things that the enemy, the devil know, we tell him. We're telling him. He smells fear. He smells distrust. And we win situations by situation by trusting and believing and knowing God is working on our behalf. And my grandmother used to sing this song, "One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus. 'Cause tomorrow may never be mine." I don't remember how it goes. "Lord, give me the strength to do what I have to do one day at a time." That's it right there. One situation by one situation. And I just talked to my son. I just, when he went off to college, and I just told him, I was like, "Look, son, we're not looking for perfection. We're looking for you to go through the process. Take it one day at a time. Deal with what right before you. Don't worry about tomorrow." That's what Christ said. Worry about, can be concerned with today. Tomorrow will take care of itself, right? And so we know that God is already taking care of tomorrow. Walk with him in faith today. Trust him today. Trust his word. That's what gets us to these day-to-day spiritual battles. That's what gets us. And a lot of times, we forfeit our peace. And that's what even the hymn says. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we needlessly bear. What's the reason? All because we don't take it to him in prayer. Right? And a lot of things, just going before the Lord, just like Daniel does. And that's the thing about prayer. It's like when you know you're gone and you lay it before the Lord, and you can just rest and not fall apart and not try to solve things by yourself, not depend on your own devices and wisdom. You know that it's in the Lord's hand and he's working it out. And you just sit back and just wait to see what the end result is going to be for that specific situation. And we know what the ultimate end result is, but for that specific situation you're facing, just sit back and wait. Amen. Going to close in prayer. All right, let's bow. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for another day. We thank you, God, for just this opportunity to look in your word. We pray, God, that even all the things that was discussed here today, Lord God, that you plant them in our hearts as seed in soil. And God, you allow it to grow in us for the specific reason that we can trust and wholly and fully depend on you. Lord, we don't know specific details concerning every situation that we come up against. But Lord, we do know ultimately you have given us the victory. We pray, Lord, that you would give us peace, contentment, that as we go through these specific situations in life where we come under attack, give us the peace, Lord God, to continue to trust you, to depend on you, to seek your face for a specific answer, and shine your light on our path that we are to walk our way through the situation. We thank you for everyone on the line. Go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.